I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of James. This is our study for the next little while as we come to this book, which is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. So practical is this book that that is what many theologians have labeled this book as, the Proverbs, the practical book of the Old Testament, James, the practical book of the New Testament. And we want to look this morning at what I call a sin we avoid. I have a book in my library titled Respectful Sins. And I don't know if we would want to think in terms of thinking that sin can be respectful. But I think it is safe to say that there are times when we say certain sins are not as bad as other sins, and therefore we can look with less anger at them. And when we think of who God is, we soon realize that this is not so at all. Bill read the scriptures deliberately this morning from Leviticus 19. And I asked him to read that because that book talks about who God is, and therefore we should live in the light of that. I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall not. And the reason we do or don't do is because God says it is to be or it is not to be. In 1739, John Wesley was kicked out of the Church of England because he dared to bring people from the coal mines into the Church of England to speak with them, to share with them the gospel of good news. Wesley was kicked out, and he had to preach in, if you please, the graveyards of England. And there are scores and scores of men and women came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. It was a remarkable period in his life, and I don't think we have seen anything like that in our day. The respectability of the Church of England had no room for the common man or the common woman, as it were, during those days. But 100 years or a little bit more after that, about 1846, a gentleman walked into one of the great Methodist churches in England. And as he walked in with an entourage of people following him, the noses of those Methodists really went up in the air and wondered, what is this invading our church? His name is William Booth. A little bit over 100 years after Methodism was found because of ministering to the common poor people, Methodism became respectable, and the Salvation Army was born because there was no room in Methodism for the poor and for the needy and the distressed. It is a very remarkable thing that one age, a Christian community, can be the model for all communities, and somehow as time goes by, it reduces itself to the place where it is not recognizable anymore. This is the picture we have in James chapter 2, where this man, this half-brother to our Lord Jesus, speaking of the days of his flesh, wrote to the assembly, and he writes for them what I read to you at this moment. My brothers, it is a statement dealing with the Christian community. Do not have, as the King James says, or hold your faith in our glorious Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions or show favoritism among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? My text is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, but time certainly would not permit us to go through word by word, line upon line. We will take the context and we will come to the text. This is a sin that we want to avoid in our church. This is a sin, I can say unequivocally, is being avoided in this church. I have heard people of every background who have come individuals who have visited, and without exception, people from the cold James, the practical book. Thank you, Bill, Sandra, Dan, for your ministry to the Lord and to us this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of James. This is our study for the next little while as we come to this book, which is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. So practical is this book that that is what many theologians have labeled this book as, the Proverbs, the practical book of the Old Testament, James, the practical book of the New Testament. And we want to look this morning at what I call a sin we avoid. I have a book in my library titled Respectful Sins. And I don't know if we would want to think in terms of thinking that sin can be respectful. But I think it is safe to say that there are times when we say certain sins are not as bad as other sins, and therefore we can look with less anger at them. And when we think of who God is, we soon realize that this is not so at all. Bill read the scriptures deliberately this morning from Leviticus 19. And I asked him to read that because that book talks about who God is, and therefore we should live in the light of that. I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall not. And the reason we do or don't do is because God says it is to be or it is not to be. In 1739, John Wesley was kicked out of the Church of England because he dared to bring people from the coal mines into the Church of England to speak with them, to share with them the gospel of good news. Wesley was kicked out, and he had to preach in, if you please, the graveyards of England. And there are scores and scores of men and women came to personal faith in Jesus Christ. It was a remarkable period in his life, and I don't think we have seen anything like that in our day. The respectability of the Church of England had no room for the common man or the common woman, as it were, during those days. But 100 years or a little bit more after that, about 1846, a gentleman walked into one of the great Methodist churches in England. And as he walked in with an entourage of people following him, the noses of those Methodists really went up in the air and wondered, what is this invading our church? His name is William Booth. A little bit over 100 years after Methodism was found because of ministering to the common poor people, Methodism became respectable, and the Salvation Army was born because there was no room in Methodism for the poor and for the needy and the distressed. It is a very remarkable thing that one age, a Christian community, can be the model for all communities, and somehow as time goes by, it reduces itself to the place where it is not recognizable anymore. This is the picture we have in James chapter 2, where this man, this half-brother to our Lord Jesus, speaking of the days of his flesh, wrote to the assembly, and he writes for them what I read to you at this moment. My brothers, it is a statement dealing with the Christian community. Do not have, as the King James says, or hold your faith in our glorious Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions or show favoritism among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? My text is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, but time certainly would not permit us to go through word by word, line upon line. We will take the context and we will come to the text. This is a sin that we want to avoid in our church. This is a sin I can say unequivocally is being avoided in this church. I have heard people of every background who have come, individuals who have visited, and without exception, they have given thanks for the warm feeling they got when they came to this place, and some have returned as a result of that. But we must never sit content that people return because we avoid this sin. We must continue with a deep conviction to say it will never be a part of our congregation. It happened to the Methodists. It happened to the Church of England. It has happened to other churches. And believe me, folks, if we are not aware of it, it can happen to us. So this is a sin we want to avoid. What is James doing? First of all, James is calling for authentic faith. Authentic faith. A faith that is real and is positive. A faith that has some distinctives about it because of its object. Faith must be placed in something or someone. And James begins by making a declaration, almost giving a command, but it's a declaration. My dear friend, says he, do not have the faith which we have from our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in him. Do not have that faith by showing or trying to bring along with that faith favoritism, class distinction. You see, in the days when the Bible was written, the world was made up of masters and slaves. And Paul had to say to the Romans, he had to say to the Colossians, he had to say to the Philippians, as he said to Philemon, once this man Onesimus worked with you and he was not profitable, but now he is a brother. He has met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to receive him now, not as a slave anymore. I want you to receive him as a brother indeed. But in the Jewish assembly to which James is writing, there was still the carrying over of this Jewishness with distinctions. I am a Jew, therefore I don't mix with. Or I am, put it whatever you want, therefore I do not. James calls, my friends, first of all, for consistency of faith in its object. If I say I have faith from Christ, that faith which goes back to Christ, James says there is something about our faith. He puts a little word in there. Do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one. Or do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of glory. What James is doing, he's elevating faith into its high place. Christian faith, my friends, lodges itself in heaven where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, glorified, exalted in heaven. And so when that faith is demonstrated on earth, that faith must be consistent with the glory in which it is lodged in heaven. So James is thinking of our Lord Jesus in glory. When Christ came on earth earlier, John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And James says, when we come to place our faith by an act of the Holy Spirit in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and note he uses the full title for him, he didn't speak of Christ only in his humanity, Jesus, or Christ in his messianic performance, Messiah, Christ, our Lord in his exalted position. He combines the titles of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sits in glory, the one who is glorified in heaven. Do not have your faith, which comes from him and goes back to him, to be an ally of favoritism, to be an ally of that which is inconsistent with whom this glorious Lord is in glory. You know, friend, it is true. Have you not heard? 87% of all Americans say they believe in God. 87%. And yet, it is true that less than 10% of all Americans read their Bibles on a daily basis. Inconsistent. How can I claim to be related to the glorious Lord? That faith in him that has transformed my life now comes on earth and it begins to deal with life very different from the one who demonstrated that life when he was on earth. James called for consistency. As one of my professors in college used to say, consistency, you are a rare jewel. Rare indeed. Well, not only do we have the consistency of faith called for, we have, my friends, the conformity to its object. Do not hold. Now that word hold is an interesting word in the original because it means an echo. Do not get the echo from the world and brings it to try and put it with your faith. One translation says, do not combine your faith in Christ with favoritism. It is that influence from outside oneself. It is that practice which comes not from the church, not from the scriptures, but the practice from the world. That ungodly, unbelieving system out there, it is dictating to you what you should do with people because there are differences with them. And James says, if you are going to be consistent with your faith, you've got to conform to it. You've got to bring yourself to the place where you're able to say, because I am related to the Holy One who says, love your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as I have loved you, then my neighbor is not the person who lives next to me, my neighbor is anyone with whom I come in contact. And I must not, especially in church, show distinctions. I was listening to Dr. James Dobson this past week, and he had two people in his studio dealing with issues of racism. And you know, from my time here, I've not dealt with that, nor do I intend to. But just for him to, he said this, the fellow said, the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. The most segregated hour is 11 o'clock. My friends, may that never be said of us in any way. Any way at all. Not simply the color of the skin, but the clothing that one wears, the car that one drives, whether the car is a lesser one than ours or one that is better, let us not show distinction because it is inconsistent with faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a call for authentic faith. Authentic faith is consistent with its object and it conforms to its object. In the second chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul went to Galatia to meet with Peter. And when he got to the city of Galatia, he saw Peter behaving in a way inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when certain Jews came up from Jerusalem, Peter would withdraw from the Gentiles with whom he was being friendly. And then when the Jews went back, the leaders of the Jewish assembly went back, then Peter would begin to be friendly with them again. And Paul uses the strongest language. He said, I opposed him to his face because when we behave like the world, we send out the signal that the gospel has no effect upon this area of our lives. When we conform to the world, it shows that the gospel has not transformed us. Conformity is influence from without. Transformation is change from within. And Paul said, I opposed him because he was not being consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A call for authentic faith. But then secondly, in our text, we have the contempt for abnormal faith. The contempt for abnormal faith. Listen to how James puts it again. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, and you show favoritism to him, this is the practice of abnormal faith. In my studies, I came across a very interesting little scenario. I don't know why they always say it happened in England when we talk about from across the tracks, but this is where it took place. This lady from across the tracks, all tattered clothes and dirty face and unkempt hair, she went to the church doors and she said to the minister, I'd like to join your church, sir. And the minister took one look at her and said, I want you to go home for a week and think about it. So she went home for a week and she thought about it. And she came back and she said, I would like to join your church, sir. He said, I'd like you to go home and for 1 week read your Bible for at least an hour every day. She went home, read her Bible for at least an hour each day, and then she came back and she said, I'd like to join your church, sir. He said, I'd like you to go home and pray for at least a week about it. So she went home and she prayed for a week, and the week went by, and she was not there the following week. 2 weeks went by, up to 6 weeks, 6 months. And while he was on the road walking one day, he saw her. My dear lady, he said, you did not return when I asked you to pray for a week concerning joining our church. Did you not pray? Oh, yes, sir, I did. But while praying, God said, my dear child, don't worry about joining the church. Trying to get in there is so hard, even I can't get in there. Partiality. My friends, you know what our text says? Where we have this kind of combining worldliness with our faith, the scripture says God is not there. We might have all the trimmings. We might have all the right things. We might sing the right verses. We might have the right kind of pews, but God is not there. It is inconsistent. When Jesus came upon the face of this earth, my friends, he walked with the lowly. He did not despise those who were rich, none at all. But James is saying, look, when people have this world's good, they tend to be self-sufficient. And the rescuer of the poor is God himself. And if God rescues the poor, if Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, poor in heart, poor in spirit. If all this have been provided for the poor, God is so concerned. Deuteronomy 1:17, Leviticus 19:15, 18, all these texts show God's concern for the poor. Then how can I be related to God correctly if I am acting inconsistently with the God with whom I claim to be rightly related? See the logic? The practice of it, my friends, can come in different forms. But not only the practice of abnormal faith, the perils of it, the perils of it. What is the peril of abnormal faith? James tells us the seriousness of it. He said it is sin. It is sin. And the word that is used for sin here is in verse 8 of our text. Listen to James how he puts it. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And that word for sin is that word which speaks of one who ignores what is being said inwardly to do what they want to do outwardly. In other words, it's willful sin. Willful sin. Deliberate sin. It is saying no to God in order that I might do what I want to do. This is the seriousness of it. The Old Testament, my friends, is full of God's command. Listen to Leviticus 19. When you till your ground, when you plant your grain, and when you're receiving it from the earth, don't go over it a second time, because there are poor people who might need to have some of what you have left. God was concerned for the poor. And so he ordered his people not to go over their field twice, so that any leftovers might be there for those who need it. And read the book of Ruth. You get a most beautiful picture of God's provision for the poor. And by the way, may I just say something here? We'll always have the poor with us. We'll never be able to get rid of poverty until we get to heaven. So sometimes when you hear these grand statements about getting rid of poverty, it will never be done. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do anything about it, but it means we do what we can and realize that there will be new needs tomorrow. So we have the perils of it. It is sin. It is to know better and refusing to make any changes. I do not need, my friends, to tell you one of the most tragic stories I have ever read. It's the story of C.T. Studd, one of the great pioneer missionary, who when he went to Africa, brilliant mind, but when he went to Africa, in his book, telling the story of it, Gary Inrig writes in Call to Excellence, he talks about the perils of excellence. And sometimes we have such high standards that we begin to manipulate people and condemn people when they do not meet that. And C.T. Studd went there and treated some of the native Africans so badly, so terribly, because they did not meet his standards. The tragedy of it is C.T. Studd was removed from the mission he himself founded because of what happened. What a tragedy. Is it possible for the Christian church to be guilty of this? The text says it, friends. The text says it. Let me quickly go to the criterion for absolute faith. What is the criterion for absolute faith? James says the scripture is the standard. Very interesting phrase, if you please. Verses 7 to 13. Listen to how he puts this for you and for me. Verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law found in scripture, or according to scripture, where do I get? What is the ground for my faith? What is the source of my faith? It is not a book, my friends, that I've read about somebody. It is the inspired word of God. Nothing upon the face of this earth is inspired, as is the word of God. It is in this we find what God wants us to have as the object of our faith, and it is in this book we find what God wants us to be the practice of our faith. It's not found in Life magazine, not in Time magazine. I enjoy reading, remembering the story of the mother who looked out the window and saw the minister coming. And as she looked out and saw the minister coming, she got things ready as quickly as she could. And then when he walked into the house, she greeted him very nicely. And she said to her little boy, "Will you go and get the book that mommy loves to read?" And you can tell how old this story is because he brought Eaton's catalog. Yeah. What is your favorite book, friends? What is your favorite book? How much room is there in your thinking, in your behavior, for what this book says? How much? It will do absolutely nothing, my friends, if we know the verse and the chapter. But it will mean a world if we are able to say, for my faith, my practice, I submit to the word of God. Time is gone. I just want to read this story, what James is saying here. In verse 12, he says, "So speak and so act. Let your speech be consistent with your act, and let both be consistent with your faith." William Goulding is a contemporary novelist who has vividly illustrated the power of hypocrisy. In his book, Free Fall, he tells the story of Sammy Mountjoy, an illegitimate child brought up in the slums who became a famous artist. During his school days, he was torn between two teachers and between two worlds these two teachers represented. On the one hand was Miss Rowena Pringle, a Christian who taught scripture. On the other hand, there was Nick Shales, an atheist who taught science. Here was the world of the burning bush, of the supernatural mystery. Sammy was drawn to the burning bush. Unfortunately, however, the advocate of this Christian interpretation of life was a frustrated spinster who had her knife into Sammy because he had been adopted by a clergyman she had hoped to marry. She took her revenge by this cruel way. Sammy later asked himself, could she crucify a small boy and then tell the story of that other crucifixion with every evidence of her voice showing sorrow for human cruelty and wickedness? I can understand how she hated, but not how she kept on the apparent term of intimacy with heaven. It was this contradiction which kept Sammy from coming to faith in Christ. Mrs. Pringle showed her knowledge of Scripture. She failed to convince that boy, not by what she said, but by what she was. Nick persuaded me to his natural scientific universe by what he was, not by what he said. I hung for an instant between these two pictures of the universe. Then the ripple passed over the burning bush, and I ran toward my friend. In that moment, I slammed the door on Jehovah. In that moment, I slammed the door on Jehovah because someone knew the chapter and the verses. But they were not consistent with what they said and what they did. Let no one leave this place this morning, dear friends, feeling neglected because we were more concerned about showing favoritism than to be consistent with our faith. Let us pray.